You are listening to Warm Radio. Greetings, everybody, and welcome to today's broadcast. It's Friday, and we're heading on into Shabbat, and tonight we are talking about Passover, the spring feast. You know, while we look at the perilous times of the end of the world that we're living in today, and we have all of the radical Islamists that are doing their thing, it was surprising to note that CBS actually reported a story on how radical Islam is affecting the world, 60% death rate that they're responsible for because of radical Islam. Well, at any rate, I was surprised I didn't read the story. I seen the headline on Twitter. It's amazing. But we've been warning about that for a long time, and in America, of course, the border's open, and the people that are coming up to the border by the tens of thousands. There's a lot of video that's coming out about how they are threatening everybody on the way up. They're not just a bunch of innocent, because if you try to stop them, they get radical, they get sticks, they get rocks, and everything else, because they don't want to abide by the authorities. And of course, you know, they're willing to break the law to come across the border, and the Democrats are willing to let them, so there's nothing to do about that, not right now. And so basically you have a fight over whether you want a socialist America or whether you want Make America Great, what Trump represents and many people like, and that's including all races, creeds, and colors, as well as sexual preferences, back Trump. We know this, and even when he was running, and I would watch a number of his stuff that he did. There was people coming on there that were being interviewed that were all types, all kinds of people. There's a lot of people that want to make America great, but there is a threat. And right now there's no greater threat than the leftists of the Democratic Party and how the Democratic Party itself is pushing socialism. And of course, this is a direct affront to what America is, but then I've been warning for years and years about the judgment that's coming on America that's here now. It's going to get worse. Nevertheless, in the scheme of the whole things, it is spring. We're going to be celebrating spring Passover, the Passover Lamb. And the success of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, coming to this earth, being born of a woman, and revealing the will of the Father and the gospel, and willing to show his own love by dying on the cross for our sins, fulfilling the law and the commandments, triumphing openly over all principalities and powers. And this alone tells us that we're winners. We stay in Christ. Whether we live, whether we die, we're his. And in the end, we will inherit the earth through Christ. And at times, our flesh gets mad. At times, our flesh is weak. At times, it's a struggle just to live in a society that has so much hate, so much virulent division. But yet the hope And the spring feasts reveal hope to mankind. Now, howbeit, not everybody is going to accept that. Not everybody is going to believe that. But that's the truth. So, as we talk about the spring feasts, we can be assured of one thing. That is, Christ has given us a victory. Now, when we look at the word Passover in the New Testament, and there's also another word that many of the Gentile churches use, and that's Easter. Well, the word for Passover in the New Testament is Pascha. We call it the Paschal Lamb. 3957 is the Strong's number. The Paschal Sacrifice. And this was what was offered for the people's deliverance from Egypt. The Paschal Lamb, the lamb the Israelites were accustomed to slay and eat on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, the first month of their year, in memory of the day of which their fathers, preparing to depart from Egypt, were bidden by God to stay and eat a lamb and to sprinkle their doorposts with the blood, and that the destroying angel, seeing the blood, might pass over their dwellings. Christ being crucified on the cross is likened unto the slain Paschal Lamb. In fact, John said, when he seen the Lord come, and behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Matter of fact, in John chapter 1, he mentions that a couple of times. He also says, this is the record, and I testify that this is the Son of God. So, when we talk about the Paschal Feast, or the Feast of the Passover, extending from the 14th to the 20th day of the month of Nisan. And that's basically what we're talking about. Now, in this, we've got two basic words in the English that's used for this particular Greek word that's in the Gospels. Let's put it in the Brit Kaddish, the New Testament. One of them is Easter, and the other one is Passover. And in Acts 12:4, it says, when he had apprehended him, this is Peter, they put him, being Peter, in prison, and delivered him, meaning Peter, to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And the one that was doing it is King Herod Agrippa. And it describes Peter's capture, imprisonment, and his escape from jail by the hand of God when an angel let him out of prison.
Motorola says,
and here she goes again.
$20, sale ends tomorrow.
She did that last night. In case you're wondering, that is Cortana behind me, and she's irritating. I've got to fix that. I don't know why it started. Another update, and then all of a sudden it started shooting off. At any rate, that's beside the point. Let me get back to this. So, in Acts 12:4, we have the word Easter. Now, the word in the Greek is the same word as the other ones where we call it Passover. 3957, Passover. The Greek word is Pascha. 3957 in the Strong's. It's used 28 times. And there's one time, once, in the entire New Testament, for some reason, the translators, which of course were Gentiles, Protestants, King James appointed them, and you can be sure that they celebrated Easter. So while they put Passover a lot of ways, they put Easter in there in an interpretation. And the only reason would be that to make the king happy and make everybody else happy, especially Rome, it's Easter and not Passover. Well, whether you're celebrating Easter or Passover, and as a child, I celebrated lots of Easters. My mom and dad, my grandmother and grandfather, we were all Methodists. I had no choice in the matter, and God had to get me out of the church in order to get me saved, wake me up, call me, and bring me where I needed to be. Nevertheless, Easter was a time about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, yeah, we had Easter eggs and we had the Easter baskets and everything, and I enjoyed those as a child. But not once did I think that I was worshiping the devil when I got an Easter basket. Not once did I think that I was encouraging, the fertility goddess. Not once. And so, you know, God looks on the heart. There's a lot of people, a lot of Protestants, who have been raised to celebrate Easter. And we don't celebrate Easter, we celebrate Passover. But I rejoice in the fact that Christ is celebrated, whether it's Easter, whether it's Passover. Now, a lot of the stickier people on the matter would get upset because it's the fertility goddess, and I have covered that before. It's a hard issue, something that you need to decide for yourself. Now, do I celebrate Passover like the Jews? No, I don't. I celebrate Passover. I'm not a Jew. I call myself, depends on the situation, but most of the time, I see myself as just a believer in Christ. And stemming out of the line of Ephraim. Now, that's how I look at it. I don't worry about it. There's enough things to worry about. I have faith in Christ, and if people, like my mom did, my dad did, my grandmother for years, we'd get together with the family, the church, we'd go there for the services, we'd have a big dinner, and not once did we think that we were celebrating the devil. Not once. We went there to honor the Lord. We kept the day as unto the Lord. And even the Easter baskets that I enjoyed and all the candy, it had entirely to do with it being Easter. And I was given a little gift and I enjoyed it. About the same way during Christmas that I sat under that tree and I'd look up and smell the pine because I was raised practically in the mountains with my dad alongside a creek, and I loved the smell of pine and being up in the mountains, so I'd sit there and look at the pretty lights. Not once did I think I was worshiping the devil or serving Baal or any other kind of god. And so people can get really into the law of a lot of this when they're talking about the feasts, condemning anybody and everybody, including many in the messianic field, saying if you just don't adhere toe-to-toe, you're not going to be saved. That's a bunch of baloney. And a lot of them are borderline law lovers that puts them into the fact of being justified by the law instead of, by faith. Nevertheless, that's between them and their God, and I'm moving on. And so, in Exodus 12:11, it says, "And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Now that's the way the Jews were to eat it. Now today, a lot of them, of course, have an ordered service when it comes to the Passover, remembering exactly what went on. And that's fine. But Passover is a lot more than just the Jews being delivered from Egypt. Now, of course, for them, it's everything. Now, for those believers who are messianic and they're Jewish, and we have a number of friends and ministries that we know very well, and they honor the Passover, and, of course, There's the part of being delivered from Egypt, because that's the Jewish part of them, but they also honor the Messiah, Yahshua, Jesus Christ. So, verse 12, for I'll pass through the land of Egypt the night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. And see, this is why when we look at the Passover lamb, the lamb itself, the blood on the doorposts applied, the death angel would see it and pass over them, and the Israelites, the firstborn of their family, wouldn't get killed. They wouldn't either. They weren't to go in the streets at all. And so Christ on the cross is directly the same thing. He fulfilled Passover, because Passover is really a type of those things which is to come. That's what the feasts are. And it's a lot more, you know, when we talk about Sinai, talk about the Jews and everything that they went through, you know, there's a lot more to it than just the Jews, than just the prophets, than just Sinai. There's a lot more to it, and Yahshua came because it was time to come and bring the fruition of the redemption of mankind through grace and through faith. And the blood shall be unto you a token upon the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so when we look at Passover, we remember God's deliverance, delivering Egypt. And we honor that. We think it's one of the greatest miracles there was for all of us, not just those involved. But we also see Christ fulfilling this in type and in actuality and in prophecy. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And that's pretty much, you know, what the Jews have been doing all their lives. They've been keeping this one feast. So you cannot educate their responsibility to what they feel, what God had told them to do. And as Christians, we shouldn't neglect the fact that this is something we need to remember. Now, of course, when we get into the point of why all the feasts got changed, that's a whole different type of study. I've talked on it many, many times. But if you go through the book of Acts and you read the New Testament at all in depth, you will know that the Jews many, many times were the main culprits behind the persecution of the Christians and the apostles, especially one of whom, Paul and all of his buddies. Paul being raised high among the Sanhedrin, among all those in Jerusalem and even in the temple, given the authority to waste the church, but suddenly got saved, came to know the Lord. He was a particular target as well, and the Jews themselves could not argue against Paul in any way, shape, or form that we can tell from Scripture, because he was so smart and so good at it that, eventually, you know, they just got to the point they'd never listen, and of course, they wanted to kill him, they plotted to kill him, and so this went through pretty much during the Roman Empire, and you know, by the time it got to Constantine and he officially declared Christianity a religion, they had it with the Jews persecuting the Christians, and they wanted something separate. So they totally removed every vestige of Jewish history, Jewish ineism, in what they were doing. So they created their own feasts. They forbade Christians at the time. They couldn't have any form of candle. They couldn't do anything regarding a feast whatsoever. And of course, this is the time that when the Roman church started getting really powerful, and Christians had to do pretty much what they said or they'd throw them out. And of course, it stayed that way for generations until Luther came along and did his thesis and broke away. But there was a lot of power involved in there, and so throughout the centuries they were successful in it, and that's why today you have a lot of churches, even in America, because when Luther pretty much broke away, he didn't break away from the fact of keeping Easter and all the other feasts that they had created. He kept the same feasts. But they just did a few things different. And they didn't have anything to do with the Jewish feasts. And it wasn't until the latter days, pretty much even, I myself, over a period of time, the Lord had to reveal it to me. And then I did a lot of investigation on it. But when we keep the feast of Passover, we do it our way. We follow Scripture. But we honor the Lord and as being the Passover feast. And we look at all of this. There's a lot of types and a lot of things that we do. But the Jews will reenact. They will do a lot of things in their suppers. And they're very meticulous in that. And it's ingrained in them. They've been taught that from birth. The important thing of it is when we first started this, is just you have to begin somewhere. So you just begin to honor it and pray to the Lord and have a little meal and conduct a Passover. The ordered service is called a Seder. So we have Seder books that we go through. They're designed for not just the Jewish portion, but also for Christianity, a believer in Christ. Because Christ did fulfill this feast. And so Easter, in the Christian celebration, basically they look at it as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from his tomb 3 days after his death on the cross. And it's usually celebrated around the same time as Passover. Not very unusual that they would occur on the same day. But Easter celebration did not occur, though, until a few centuries after the Apostolic Age. And, of course, we could even say even further than that. Constantine, who put the laws in place, him and his mother had a great influence on him, and then they started having all the various councils to further unify the Christian church. And the church's feasts became into the whole regular role to keep. And it's not the same as Passover. It celebrates the Lord, but Easter really doesn't produce the same prophetic fulfillment as does Easter. It does and it doesn't. It does talk about the resurrection of the Lord, but they have a lot of other things intertwined in it, whereas Passover gets to the root and really gets to the point of why we needed the sacrifice and the blood that had to be shed. This is very important. And when we get back to Herod then declaring that it's Easter, there's no way that this guy would have even said Easter. No way. He wouldn't even have known the term. He would have known the original, the Greek, the Paschal. He would have known the Passover, but there's no way he would have known anything about Easter because Easter hadn't even shown up yet. And like I said, all the original Greek tells you that it's it's Paschal, and they just interpret this one as being Easter. But there's no way Herod would have did anything like that, calling it Easter. Now, if we look up, though, and this does get interesting, it's because Easter itself is not a word that just suddenly, people appeared. But the word is actually Eastre, E-A-S-T-R-E, but by the time it gets to us in the English, we've made it Easter, E-A-S-T-E-R. And this particular int was an entity, a goddess of fertility in spring. So that's what I said. When I was a kid and had Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, so to speak, I didn't think I was celebrating the fertility goddess. And this is exactly what, when you look it up, you actually find the origin And usually when we talk about spring and fertility, and you get into these rites, it's usually at the sunrise. And it was during the spring equinox that they would do this. And so Bede says, Anglo-Saxon Christians adopted her name and many of the celebratory practices for their Mass of Christ's resurrection, ultimately related to East. Almost all neighboring languages uses a variant of the Latin Pasche to name this holiday. The Easter egg was finally brought in, someone decided to, in about 1825. The earlier, they had a pace egg in 1610 and the Easter bunny by 1909, of course, in America, the West, you know, etc. So these things came, just like Santa Claus suddenly appeared. And so these things adapt over the centuries. It's just the way it is. And that's why you, in your life and your faith, you have to decide what you want to do. To have a Passover and to do it, it doesn't mean you're throwing out the church. It doesn't mean you're throwing out the faith and becoming Jewish. It just means you're honoring something that is very, very prophetic and something that Christ came and he fulfilled it, whether people in the churches today and even the theologians, and believe me, I've known theologians and I've had some good ones on my doctors of languages and I've interviewed them in the past. I don't interview anybody anymore. That's just nothing I do anymore. But, you know, you can have even these guys. And they're serious, but they don't know what they're talking about. You know, I mean, it goes back to the time of Christ coming. I mean, good grief. Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest theologians and people, he said he was a Jew of the Jews, you know, meticulously kept the law. Yet, he didn't recognize who Christ was when he came. And you could go into the chief priests, you could go to all those in the Sanhedrin. There was a lot of them that didn't believe who the Lord was. So just because you know the original languages, just because you call yourself a doctor or a leader, doesn't mean you know the truth. It comes through revelation. It really does. Now, when we get into ISBE's, which is one of my favorite materials, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, page 889. Now, I don't know if they've changed the pages or not, because I haven't been in, I use a different... everything that I have is digital now. I do have my original ISBE's. The English word comes from the Anglo-Saxon Easter, E-A-S-T-R-E, or Istera, who is a Teutonic goddess to whom sacrifice was offered in April. Now, of course, the Teutonic goddess is associated with fertility in spring, and and the name was transferred to the Paschal feast. And, of course, ISBE's made the note of this. The word does not properly occur in Scripture. In the American version, it has it in Acts 12:4, where it stands for Passover, as it is rightly rendered in RV. So, you know, it does stand for Passover. But when you look into Scripture itself, there's no trace of Easter celebration anywhere in the New Testament. Nowhere. The Jewish Christians in the early church, and there were some Gentiles among them, of course, and Paul went to the Gentiles, they continued to celebrate the Passover. Regarding Christ as the true Paschal Lamb, which is what John called him in John 1, the Lamb of God, this naturally passed over into a commemoration of the death and resurrection of the Lord on Easter. So, you know, the church, and there's a reason, like I said, that the church did it. They wanted to separate from the Jews. They wanted to separate from this because there was so much enmity there, and there had been a lot of persecution. By the time Constantine came in, the church, of course, had 10 major persecutions against Christians during the Roman Empire. And there was also a lot of tribulation among the Christians from various groups. Not all of them from Jews, but there were Jews that deliberately instigated a lot of stuff, trying to get rid of Paul and the apostles and some of the leaders because they were Jewish and they were teaching this thing which they didn't believe in and didn't like. So there was a lot of that. So that's, you know, that's just the way it is, you know. And so sources point to Easter coming from being adapted from the Eostre. You can call it E-A-S-T-R-E or E-O-S-T-R-E. And it was used by Christians after the time of the Apostolic Age. And, of course, it was actually a little while longer. Depending on what you would call the Apostolic Age, you know, by the year 100 A.D., you know, of course, most of the apostles were killed during the subsequent persecutions. John actually died in old age, but they tried to kill him, but it didn't work. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, they tried to boil him in oil, and it didn't work. So, you know, that would be frustrating. You know, want to kill a guy and burn him in oil, and the guy just sits there and preaches at you. So, they gave up. He wound up on the island because he had received his vision of the apocalypse. So at any rate, it's kind of humorous when you look at it. When God has a prophet or Christians that he wants to stay alive, he's going to keep them alive. It doesn't matter what man wants, you know, and that's why we're here to serve God rather than man, no matter what comes. Now, there's a lot of sad things that could very well come to America because it has fallen away from the truth. And we've had the influence of churches for years and years, decades, centuries, but yet that has not stopped the onslaught of absolute paganism, godlessness, and tremendous falling away of the truth of God in this country. And the churches continue to have church, they continue to do their thing, and you know, it's time for them to wake up. Because if churches, having a church in the name of Christ was all that was needed to keep a country from going to hell, we have failed because our churches have not done their job. And the Christians are filled with Christians who should have been doing that. When some of this filth and garbage was going on, we should have rioted in the streets, stood up and said no. We should have done something. We should have voted out those people in office that were wicked and trying to bring this junk on us. Now it's too late. You ain't going to do it. You are given over to something in this country that only the fire of God is going to wipe out and stop. Now, Easter, or Eastre, E-A-S-T-R-E, or E-O-S-T-R-E, eventually became the modern version of Easter. She was the great mother goddess of the Saxon people in Northern Europe, the Teutonic dawn goddess of fertility, and she had various names: Ostar, Ostera, Ostern, Eostara, Estri, Easter, and a bunch of others. And her name was derived from an ancient word for spring, which is what Easter is, E-A-S-T-R-E. That's what that word means. And then, of course, we turned around and did more than that. Now, I did find, when I was researching this, a historical source pointed to the Venerable Bede, who was an 8th century English pastor and theologian. And it was on Tertullian.org, and there's a bunch of other things after that regarding that. And also from another source, The Reckoning of Time, Faith Wallace, Liverpool University, that was written in 1988. One of the things that we found was this little thing, and it's kind of interesting, and I try to do this series every year. In olden time, the English people, for it did not seem fitting to me that I should speak of other people's observance of the year, and yet be silent about my own nations, calculated their months according to the course of the moon, Hence, after the manner of the Greeks and the Romans, the months take their name from the moon, for the moon is called Mona, and the month Monath. The first month, which the Latins call January, is Juli, and February is Salmanoth, and March, and it goes through all these various months. He goes on to write, "Now it is irrelevant if we take time to translate the names of other months." And so he goes through various things, naming the various ones. And he talks about this one that is eventually known as the goddess, called Ishtar, E-O-S-T-R-E, which he says it came out of the, you know, related that was a Paschal month. But the feasts were celebrated in that month, and they designate that Paschal season by her name, calling the joys of the new rite by the time-honored name of the old observance. So what they did was, although they had the Paschal month to celebrate these things, they took the goddess that they had, and the spring named Easter, and they applied it. And they designated the Paschal season instead, this particular one, which eventually became Easter. So this is a source that tells you where they got it from. Now, getting back to some of the things regarding Constantine, and this is important for you to know for background. Constantine outlawed Passover and directed that Christ's death and resurrection be celebrated on the Sunday following the first full moon after the vernal equinox, which is a time associated with the spring festival of the pagan fertility goddess Ishtar, also known as Easter, or Easter, E-A-S-T-R-E. And this is exactly why in the church today they celebrate the resurrection of Easter, E-A-S-T-E-R, instead of Passover. Constantine's goal was to remove Jesus from the context of Passover, which is a Jewish feast. He wanted it removed. The Council of Antioch in AD 345, this is what they determined. If any bishop, presbyter, or deacon will dare, or after this degree, to celebrate Passover, the council judges them to be anathema from the church. This council not only deposes them from ministry, but also any others who dare to communicate with them. The word anathema means curse. The church actually pronounced a curse on Christians who would celebrate Passover. Now see, that's exactly the reason, and that's why today most people just celebrate Easter. The Council of Laodicea, AD 365, it's not permitted to receive festivals which are by the Jews. The Council of Agde in France in 506, Christians must not take part in Jewish festivals. The Council of Toledo in the 7th century, Easter must be celebrated at the time set by the decree of Nicaea. And they didn't want any of the Jewish traditions sneaking into the church. Now, of course, we have a whole line of Jewish history and Jewish stuff that now celebrated in Christian situations and Christian churches and the Jewish Messianic believers. But because of that problem that occurred between the Jews and the Christians at the beginning, By the time it got to Constantine and then all the councils, the Gentiles in later generations and later centuries just followed suit, and they just kept it. They weren't going to go there. And of course, by then it became a tradition, so there's no way they were going to change it. Now, the Passover lamb and unleavened bread. John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Deuteronomy 16:3 says, "Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it 7 days, shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Now, bread of affliction is the fact that you can't have standard bread. Now, you can also apply the bread of affliction in a type, literally meaning affliction. I mean, you're eating the bread of affliction, meaning affliction and tribulation. But in this particular case, when we look at it, they did not have time to raise bread. And I've cooked a lot of bread in my life. I've done a lot of desserts. I come from an old school, and that's what we did. And when I was chefing a long time ago. And so if you're running around, you know, trying to leave an area like the Jews were doing, getting away from Pharaoh, believe me, you're not going to be carrying that pan with bread trying to get it to raise while you're running for your life. So they just, the Jews just made bread without. It's basically, you know, flour, oil, maybe a little salt, and away you go. And they would bake that, and they would eat that. It kind of reminds me of the old West cowboys. They had hardtack and made out of cornmeal. But that stuff got, like, hard as a rock. But that's what they would eat. Basically, when we get into the feasts, you got Christmas, you got Easter, you got Halloween, you got a number of others. And I teach on Halloween. I've talked some stuff about Christmas, and we're doing Passover. So what should you do this Easter? Well, if you want to celebrate Easter in a church, celebrate Easter in a church. If you want to have a Passover supper or a type of a Passover supper and celebrate Passover in your way as a Gentile believer, you can do that. Nobody is going to hang you out to dry for it, you know, and that's just the bottom line. You know, we celebrate the feasts in the way that we do because we see them as a type of prophecy, fulfillment in Christ, and it teaches us a lot. About how God spoke and how he did things in the Old Testament and how it's typed out in the New Testament fulfilled. And so when we talk about then Jesus or Yahshua being the Lamb of God, Jesus or Yahshua was born in Bethlehem. In the Hebrew, Bethlehem is the house of Israel. And Jesus, Yahshua, is and was the Lamb of God. Now, of course, you ever want to do a search, go into Revelation and do a search for Lamb. And you're going to find him referred to as Lamb throughout Revelation. So you can't understate the prophetic nature of the Lamb of God. In Isaiah 53, the prophecy regarding him is this: he shall be led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was stricken for the transgressions of my people, or another version will say, by his stripes we have been healed. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall bear their iniquities. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He interceded for us, allowing us, so, you know, to where we would no longer be condemned, but provided a way for us so that we could come. And that's why if you get in John 1, he went to his own and they received him not, but to as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which is trust and rely on and cling to, who were born again, not by the will of man, but by the power of God. (Clears throat) Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up, this is Isaiah 53, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Now see, that's the suffering servant we're reading here. Now see, the Jews wasn't expecting a suffering servant. They were expecting a political deliverer at the time that he came. Plus, there's other scriptures given, especially by Isaiah, that talks about hearing they do not hear, seeing they do not see. And it goes further than that. But that's basically, you know, they were blinded, in other words. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Now, the reason they hid is because when the shepherd is smitten, the sheep scattered. And he told them that they would do that. And so in verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now we, as believers, we look back, we know very well he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. This was all in the will of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. So you're healed. You have the ability to have his peace within you. You have the ability to have your sins forgiven, and he took all the pain and all the punishment for your iniquities. So, you know, for what Christ did, it was laid upon him. And it goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. In other words, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, Paul covers a real good part of this regarding the Jews and the grafted-in Gentiles in Romans 11. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, and so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off in the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now this is interesting to note, that indeed he was cut off, and he laid upon the apostles and upon the church the commission to go. And in the last part of of Matthew, he tells you to go ye into all the world. And we were to preach and teach what he says. The apostles themselves were commanded to wait in Jerusalem until the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit from on high. And they went out from there and began to deliver the gospel out. We are responsible for our generation. Everybody that is born as a Christian, you know, you come into Christianity, you're responsible for being the voice to that, a testimony to that generation. And so every generation should have a witness of Christ, because Christ was cut off from his generation. He couldn't declare it. And so the message went out that did declare it. And subsequent generations have to be declared. They have to be taught. And if we don't teach them, the devil will get them. And matter of fact, that's what's happened in America. In our schools and in our colleges and a lot of others, we have taught them wrongly. And we have taught them immorality. And we have dissed the Bible and the Word of God and the Savior and everything connected to it. We have them dissing, America and what America was founded on and everything else. And so you have generation after generation that's taught that. They begin to believe it and they grow up. So this is why we have people in America that are set to overthrow what America is, because they've been taught something else. It's the same thing with Scripture. If you do not keep the Word of God in your children, if you do not keep on fire, if you do not teach them, they're going to fall away. There will not be a witness there, and you've got to make a witness. In verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see it in his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now this basically, he is the first fruits. He's the one that was resurrected, and everybody that's born again in him are the following fruits. So there's a lot of fruits that came. And he did make his grave. He did go into the earth where the rich and the and the poor and the wicked and the righteous alike all wind up in this body, because this body is called the body of death. It's corrupted. There's a curse on it. It's going to die. But when it dies, your spirit will live on in Christ if you've received him, and God will have a new body for you, and you'll be able to be with him. And so he was made an offering for sin, and he did and has seen his seed, and his days were prolonged. He's going to have a kingdom, and he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and the Lord has given him the kingdom, given him total authority, and this is his Father. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what Christ did. He justifies many, many, bearing the sins that he put on the cross. For he justified it by blood. It's through the blood that atonement must be made. And it's also a fact that, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the soul that sins shall die. So beings is, all humans are souls, and all humans have sinned, and the soul that sinneth shall die. So they're going to die, and that's why Christ came, to redeem us. And so your body will die, but we, in the spirit, will live, and God will have a new body. Now, of course, if you're alive at his coming, you'll be changed instantly, as Paul says. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And again, throughout that whole thing, it repeats. It gives you, Isaiah 53 is one of the best descriptions and work of the suffering servant. So now the Lamb of God, John 1, 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John 1:36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And so, when we look at this, we understand the part in this that Christ's redemption paid, or played. And so, when we discuss this, when we talk about it, when we believe it, when we read it, and when we believe it, there is such a truth here that we must not miss, and that is the fact that it's imperative to understand that the Passover is more than just a deliverance of the children of Israel. You know, it is in fact one of those things that it speaks of our redemption. And it's a type. And there is so much that a person has to pick up on in life, and there's so many things that can make your attention, but when you are celebrating Passover, you're relating how God worked through the Jews, and taking the promise of Abraham, which just wasn't to the Jews, by the way. Because he promised Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And see, it wasn't that Israel was going to have a nation politically that would influence the whole world, which they did. But it's the fact that within all of this, that promise that Abraham made affects every living person on this planet. And of course, it was effectually fulfilled completely in Israel, when Israel went into the land and went through. Of course, they had David, they had Joshua, they had Caleb, they had all the prophets, and of course, eventually they had backslid, they were sent into captivity, but there became this line of redemptive work that we find throughout the Bible. And Passover is part of that redemptive line. It is the fact that God needed a sacrifice. That sacrifice is done through the Lamb of God. Has to be perfect. And when we go through Passover, and when we talk about Passover, we will discuss various things like that. But you know, the fact of the matter is that it's a time of understanding deeply just how lost men were and what God went through in order to get you redeemed. And it's one of those things, you know, and I've said this many times, there's no need for people to go to hell. Not one should go to hell. See, everybody knows, and I say this a lot, John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, it seems. But if you read the context, the Lord says in the context that they're not going to come because they love darkness. Not everybody's going to come. Because there's that fact that men are given a choice. But if men would stop being stubborn and stop loving darkness and accept the grace of God and Christ the Savior, they wouldn't face hell. The second death would have no power over them. Now, see, we're actually entering into a time, prophetically, 2 Thessalonians 2, where people will reject that love of the truth, and that's Christ coming. That's God so loving the world. They will reject all of that. And they're going to be sent a delusion to believe a lie. That's what 2 Thessalonians is all about. And that's what actually Revelation 13 is about. The beasts, the both of them. One's a false prophet and the other's the main political leader who will set himself up. And he will be God. And he's going to destroy and lead astray. That's what he will do. And he has 3.5 years to do it in. And he's been... That's when we talk the power of darkness, the power. The time of the night is coming, and is coming upon the whole earth. And this precedes the coming of the Son of God, which will be the light, the total light, the fullness, the joy, the redemptive work completed and finished. So you do have this time of night. Right now, we're in the time of choice. You have a choice to make. And God is not going to force you. Now, you can have people pray for your salvation, and things can get kind of tough, because through that prayer, God will initiate a work in your life, even though you may not like it, and God will work to bring you to himself, because you have loved ones who are saved that want you saved. This is the way it works, and we see that God working in the foreign fields. We do a lot of this advocacy work for the persecuted church, and we see miracle after miracle, and I mean true biblical Moses performing type, apostolic type miracles of God, where the Lord actually completely intervenes into a situation that is witnessed and testified, not just by the Christians who saw it, but by the unbelievers. Because many of those unbelievers turned to the Lord afterwards. We are seeing the convergence today of light and darkness as never before, and the two sides are gaining, and that's why America is so divided. You basically have a lot of believers in America that really believe, and you have a lot of people that don't believe, that really don't believe, and there is going to be trouble, and it's going to be worldwide. And so I hope you join us for the rest of this series. Passover is actually in a couple weeks, but it's more than Passover because Passover has been adapted into unleavened bread as well. So when we say unleavened bread or we say Passover, we include the days of unleavened bread, which will go through 50 weeks, actually 49 weeks. We say 7 weeks plus one day. That's really what it is, 7 weeks plus one day. And the 50th day is Pentecost, when actually we call it the birth of the church, the coming of the Spirit of God and the infilling of humanity, the outpouring of the flesh according to upon the flesh of God's Spirit by prophecy by Joel. So we see a lot of these things going on. And so for Tower and I, we're going to be getting out of here. I should say I'm going to be getting out of here. Tower's not here right now. But, you know, we work to try to get the word out and get it out to you in truth and to help you. And so if you need to contact us, go to warren-usa.com, danaglennsmith.com. Don't forget to sign up for our newsletters and all those informational emails. One is sends out the latest shows in podcast format. We have high-depth audio, video, especially the video, so you can watch as well as listen. So we've got a lot of things. warren-usa.com, and then my personal site, danaglennsmith.com, which is my writer's site. But all of them together represent the work of the WIVR Warren Radio and End Time Ministry. We've been doing this for over 21 years, and that was in the last days portion. We go back into the 70s, and the first time that I told Tower what was coming to America. That's how far back we go in this path that we are on. But there's a last days portion of this ministry that God called us specifically to, called me to, and then Tower came along, and she's with me and has this calling, and that is to be here in the last days and bring the word of God, because we are in the last days, the perilous times. And so stay in the faith, and you know, trust the Lord in everything that you do. Times are going to be tough, but God. And I like what, in reference to that, Corey Ten Boom said, there is no pit or hole that is so deep that God is not deeper still. So when you're in the bottom of that pit, God is there. Praise the Lord. Shalom.